Well, let me go ahead and just give you a little bit of a heads up. This morning is going to be very unique. Now, we're going to be concluding our time in the book of James. We've been walking through this book for some time now. Today, we're going to be concluding that book. And as I've studied the last few verses of chapter 5, the Lord laid it on my heart to do this a little bit differently than we normally do. So here's what we're going to do. Instead of me preaching one sermon, I'm going to preach three sermons. Good. I thought you were going to boo, but it's good. I'm glad we're still here. But James is going to end our time together with one word of advice. Here's the thing. He's going to conclude this book by speaking to the early church with one final word of wisdom, one final challenge, and here's what he's going to tell the church. You ready? He's going to say, church, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. And so with that being said, I want us to look at these three verses, and I want us to understand that he's going to ask three questions, and he's going to break it into three different prayer challenges. And so that's what we're going to do this morning as we walk through James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Let's read that text together. It says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He starts this passage off by saying, is anyone among you suffering? Now, in the Greek, that's a word that literally means to suffer misfortune. It's a word that typically referred to a person that was suffering physical illness or emotional suffering. And the people that are reading this letter from James, the early church, they were experiencing all kinds of suffering, all kinds of misfortune. And the natural response to those misfortunes were to gripe and to complain and to bicker and to grumble and to even swear. But James, even last week, told the church that that accomplishes nothing. And if you're grumbling and complaining as a child of God, you're outside of the will of God. And so now he's going to respond to those, and he's going to give an immediate answer to those who are suffering in the church, and he's going to tell them, you have got to pray. So as we see him open up this text, we see a call to prayer. That's what it says in verse 13. He should pray. And if you'll notice, to James, prayer was a remedy for suffering. It wasn't an option. It was a necessity. So prayer was James's answer. But let me give you something even more significant than that. Prayer is God's answer. It's the answer that God gives us as his kids. In Psalm 50, verse 15, the Lord said, call on me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. And so James reminds the church, we are called to pray. He goes on to ask a second question here. He says, is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. When he mentions that, what he's really saying to the church is that we're going to have different seasons in our life. There are going to be seasons in your life when you have a lot of reasons to rejoice. He said, there are going to be seasons in your life when you're happy and things are going well with your family and you're well fed and you're taken care of. He says, in that season, we as children of God, we don't need to neglect God. We don't need to ignore God. We don't need to cease going to God in prayer. No, we need to press into God and recognize the fact that every blessing we're experiencing is a result of God's blessings on our life. And so finally, James gets to the third question, and that's in verse 14. And he asks, is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He said, if you're sick, go public with your sickness. That's what James tells the church. If you're sick, go public with your sickness. Why? So the people of God have an opportunity to pray for you and to pray on your behalf. It's one thing to admit your weakness in private. It's a whole nother thing to admit your weakness in public. When you look at that word sickness, that's what it literally means. That word sickness means lacking strength. It's a word that's used all over the New Testament to talk about different sicknesses and different illnesses. And James in this text says, when we're sick, when we're lacking strength, we should call the elders of the church and call them to us so that they could pray over us. That word call, it means to summon someone. It means to call someone to your side. And so James says, when you're sick, you need to summon the elders of the church. You need to call them to your side so that they could cry out to Almighty God on your behalf. You say, who are the elders that he's referring to? Well, in our context today, in the book of James, that word elder is used to describe the leaders of the congregation. In fact, most of the time when that word elder is used in the New Testament, it's referring to just that. So James tells these believers, when you're sick, summon the leaders of the congregation so that they could pray over you. And he goes on to say, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I know that is a verse that freaks most people, most Baptists out, okay? We're like, oh no, they're breaking out the oil at the Baptist church, all right? But here's the thing. I want to point out just a little language lesson that word anoint is used two different ways in the Bible. There's a way that they use the word anoint that is a sacred way of using that word. And when it's used in a sacred way, it's in a religious way, a ceremonial way. Let me give you an example. It's in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. So that word anoint, that was a sacred anointing. That was a very sacred anointing. But in the context of the day that this was written, there was also a secular way of using that word. And that's the way that James uses the word, in a secular tense. So when this was written, the use of olive oil was very common. It was a popular medicine during this day. In fact, we have records of people using olive oil both internally and externally. And so when James says, anoint them with oil, you can actually translate that to read, to rub oil or medicine into the skin. It's the same way that Jesus sent out the apostles to minister in Mark chapter 6, verse 13. That verse says, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And so they sent them out with oil because it was medicine, and they sent them out to heal people, and they would rub medicine oil on them. You say, does that mean that the oil is what healed those people? Absolutely not. God healed those people. But he blessed the oil in the same way he continues today to bless medicine and bless treatments and bless doctors to be a part of the healing process. So James begins and says, here's the thing. When you're sick, call the elders of the church, summon the elders, and have them pray for you. It's a call to prayer. But secondly, I want you to see, he talks about a commitment to the will of God. Look at verse 14 once again. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. He said there's something powerful about his name. Listen, do we get that there is power in the name of Jesus today, right? And that's what James reminds the church. He said, here's the thing. When you pray, don't just pray, but pray in the name of Jesus, because there's power in his name. And when you pray in the name of Jesus, you pray with the authority of God. And when you pray with the authority of God, that means you're also praying for the will of God. It's the same way that Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, when he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. James is saying when we pray for someone who is sick, we should pray with the same attitude, the same posture that Jesus prayed with in Luke chapter 22. So James says in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick person. See, man, that's pretty confident to say that it will save the sick person. What does it mean to pray a prayer of faith? Let me tell you. A prayer of faith is when you pray a bold prayer and you believe in your heart of hearts that the will of God will be done. When you believe God is capable and you believe God is able and you believe that his will be done. And here's what James just said. He said, when you pray bold prayers like that, people will be healed physically and people will be healed spiritually. In other words, one way or another, if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ today, when you turn to God in prayer, healing is coming. One way or another, healing is coming. And I want us to understand that healing doesn't come from medicine. It doesn't come from doctors. It doesn't come from treatments or exercise. Healing comes from Almighty God. Healing comes from God and God alone. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And guess what? He uses doctors at times. He uses medicine. He uses treatment. He uses people. And other times, he just heals. You know why? Because he's God and he can do what he wants to do. But he is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Now, let me tell you what our part is in this process. James says our part is to pray and believe. I heard one man put it this way. He said, when the aspirin works, it's the Lord who made it work. When the surgeon sets the broken limb and the bone knits, it's the Lord who made it knit. He says, there is always a spiritual dimension in healing. On no occasion should a Christian approach a doctor without also approaching God. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, God said, for I am the Lord who heals you. And so today as the church, I feel like God is leading us to do just that. To cry out to God on behalf of one another and to beg God for healing. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do in this moment. I know this is different than what we normally do. But I'm going to ask you right now to go public with your sickness. You say, right now I'm sick and nobody really even knows about it. Listen, I'm asking you to go public today. Maybe you've had a sickness and illness for a long time and you're still asking God for healing. Maybe today you've just received a diagnosis. Maybe you're sitting next to a family member that's fighting for their life. You know what James tells us? He says, church, here's your job. It's to pray for one another. It's to beg God for healing for one another. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do with boldness today, with courage. If that's you, and you say, right now, I've got something going on in my life, and I'm praying, asking God to heal me, and I want the church to pray for me as well. You say, it's cancer, it's something worse, it's something less, or maybe it's not significant enough to stand up. Listen, if it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to us, and it's a big deal to God. And so big or small, I'm going to ask you right now to stand up all across this room and beyond and just say, that's me. You're talking to me. I'm praying for healing all across this room. If the person next to you should be standing, I want you to give them an elbow and say, stand up right now. Listen, this is serious. If you believe in the power of prayer, there's no reason that you should stay seated right now. There are people all across this room. Okay, here's what we're going to do. If you're standing, I'm going to invite you to come forward right now. Would you get out of their way and allow them to move through the aisles? I'm going to ask you to come here, and I'm going to ask you to find a place at this altar. Make yourself comfortable. You can sit down. You can get on your knees. You can stand. You can take a posture, whatever posture you want. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask many of you to come pray over them, to put a hand on a shoulder, to weep with those who weep, to pray out, cry out to God, and beg God to heal the people that are coming here today. I'm going to ask our leaders, our deacons, our church staff, our pastors, and any one of you who say, I feel the Lord leading me to come pray for them right now. I'm going to ask you to stand right now and to come up behind them and to pray over them right now. Listen, do you believe in the power of prayer today? Then let's ask God to heal. As these are already praying, I'm going to take this even a step further. If you are a doctor, a nurse, a medical professional, a Christian man or woman that has the opportunity to be a blessing in this medical field, seeing God work miracles day in and day out, I'm going to ask that you just stand all across this place and beyond. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I am going to ask you to stand, because I'm going to have those that are around you stand around you and to pray for you in just a second. And we want to pray that God blesses you and your ministry to those who you encounter day in and day out. We want to lift you up and pray that God would give you supernatural discernment as you're trying to determine how to treat certain people. And so those of us who are standing all across this room, church, would you stand right now and gather around those and just put a hand on those that are standing and ask God to bless them. And let's pray. Let's truly cry out to God and pray for healing in this place. Would you join me?
Church. Oh,
may be seated. Let's continue reading the word of the Lord. Verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the land. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. So you can already see James is continuing to write the early church, and as he does so, he maintains this focus on prayer. In fact, he's going to say it 6 different times in 6 verses as he tells the church to pray. In verse 13, he said he should pray. In verse 14, he should call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him. Verse 15 mentions the prayer of faith. Verse 16 says, pray for one another, pray the prayer of a righteous person. And then verse 17, it says he prayed earnestly. So you know what James is telling us here. He's saying never underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. He looks at the church and he's like, hey, y'all need to pray like Elijah. Pray bold prayers. Pray prayers that are seemingly impossible. Like, believe God to be God. Understand that he is capable of doing things that you can't even think or imagine. But then after telling us to pray bold prayers, he tells us as the church to pray specific prayers. One of those specific prayers is this. He tells us, confess your sins. Look at verse 16. He said, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Many times the power of our prayers are directly connected and really the result of our confession. The power of our prayers connected to our personal confession. And right here he says, confess your sins to each other. So what is that supposed to mean? That word confess, it means to consent, means to agree with. It means to admit your faults without making excuses for your faults. James says, when we confess our faults rather than conceal our faults, he said, there's power in that. In fact, he says it's so powerful that when you confess your sins, you are leading yourself to restoration and reconciliation and to healing. That's what he said in verse 16, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. He said, when you confess your sins the way that God instructs you to confess your sins, it's going to be powerful and effective. It's going to heal wounds in your life. It's going to bridge gaps in your life. It's going to close relational gaps in your life. I don't know what you're thinking. You're thinking, does that mean I have to get before the whole church and start confessing all my sins? Well, you're going to ask me to come up here and just start sharing all my dirty laundry with everybody, and I'm supposed to come up there and just air it out and talk about all the ways I've disappointed God as I've lived my life over the years? I sure hope not, right? I mean, maybe that's between you and the Lord, but I sure hope not. Let me tell you what I believe he's saying here to us as the church. You ready? I believe he's saying that private sin calls for private confession. Personal sin calls for a personal confession. And public sin calls for a public confession. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you've sinned against God personally, which you do, which we all do, every single day, then I believe God calls us to take that sin, confess it to the Lord, which means I see my sin the same way you see my sin. And then in that confession, he calls us to repent from that sin, turn away from that sin, and turn to him. But in the same way, if you've sinned against someone else, you've sinned against a friend or a loved one, a family member, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, you've sinned against someone in the church, I believe that God tells us that we need to go to that person directly and privately, and we need to confess that sin to them as an individual. And in the same way, if you've publicly dishonored the Lord, then I believe the Bible says that we need to publicly get right with God, yes, but we also need to make sure that everyone else in the church understands that we're right with God. Because even though you've repented from your sin personally and you've changed your heart privately, the Bible says those in the fellowship need to know that your life is truly changed. So So the short answer to the question is public sin, public confession. Personal sin, personal confession. Private sin, private confession. James says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another. But then he goes on to give us our next set of instruction. Look at the word. It says, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. See, healing doesn't just come when you confess your sins. It doesn't come when you go to another person and say, hey, I did this against you and I shouldn't have done that. I need you to forgive me. That's not where healing takes place. Now, the Bible says that healing comes through prayer. It comes when we bring these things to God in prayer. And that's why James says, hey, church, pray for each other. We cannot forget that there is power in prayer. There's power in prayer. You say, I know that there's power in prayer. I've always believed that there's power in prayer. Then let me ask you, then why don't we pray more? If we truly believe that, why don't we pray more? Why don't we wear out our knees praying to God? Why don't we have to turn people away at events like tonight when we say we're going to have a prayer night, nothing fancy. We're going to cry out to God as the church and we're going to beg God for revival that starts in us. Like, why don't we have to turn people away because we ran out of seats? If we really believe that there's power in prayer, then why don't we do what the Bible says? Why don't we pray more? Listen, if you were to rate your prayer life between 1 and 10, what would you rate your prayer life as today? Thought about that this week, and then I read 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is what it said. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. For this is God's will in you, for you in Christ Jesus. You know what that told me this week? I ain't praying like I should be praying. If I'm not praying constantly, I'm not doing what God's asked me to do. If I'm not praying all the time, if I'm not giving thanks in all the blessings, then I'm falling short. The Bible says we should be praying about big things and small things, new things and old things, big things and bold things. God has called us to pray about everything. My whole life, I've been hearing people say the same thing over and over again, and here's what it is. They've asked the question, what would America be like if we had more prayer in schools? Have you heard that? It's a great question, and I agree with where we're going, but I have another question that I tend to ask. What would America be like if we had more prayer in our churches, in our families, in our communities, interdenominationally between churches in the same city? How about just more prayer in our own lives? Here's the thing. Never underestimate the power of prayer. And that's what James is screaming to the church. He's saying, pray. Pray like you really believe it makes a difference. Pray for each other. So in this next time together, I'm going to ask our musicians to play, and we're not going to be here long, but I'm going to ask you to pray for each other. And let me just say, I'm not doing this to embarrass anybody, and I know this is different. I know it feels weird, especially if you're not used to praying, but this is what God tells us to do. And so my prayer is that you would have the courage to take this next step with us and go on this journey. And as we do this, here's what it's going to look like. I want to encourage you to look at the person on your right, the person on your left, and ask one question. I want you to ask them, if there's one thing that I can be praying for you about, what is that one thing? And I want us to get beyond the surface. I want us to talk about things that really matter. And let me just tell you, prayer changes the whole ball game. It changes the whole ball game. And when you commit to praying for that person, not just right now, but throughout the next few days, throughout the next couple of weeks, God answers prayers. There's power in what we're doing here. And so even though it may be a little bit uncomfortable, maybe a little bit weird, I'm going to ask you to really commit this time to the Lord. Ask the Lord to bless it. What is one thing I can be praying for you about right now? Just give me one thing. And allow me to do what God has called me as a part of the church to do. And that is just to pray and to beg God on your behalf. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let's do it together right now. Can we do that? Talk to one another. Move around if God leads you to move around. But let's pray for one another and commit this time to Him.
as we seek the Lord. Let's just sing this together as our prayer. God is so good.
God is so good. God is so good, oh yes. God is so good, He's so good to me.
Church, sing, He answers prayer.
He answers, oh, we lift them to you now. He answers.
Of His love today. He loves me so.
He loves me.
Oh, He gave His Son for you.
He loves me.
Oh, He's tried and true.
He loves me so. He's so
good to be in the house of the Lord today, isn't it? To pray for one another, to lift up the prayers of the saints is a sweet aroma to the Lord today. God has been so good to us, and He hears our prayers through the blood of Jesus, and He allows us the opportunity to join in His work of seeing His kingdom come and His will be done, of bringing healing and joy and peace and life abundant and life eternal. And we're about to enter into a time of offering when we give back to the Lord for all the blessings He's given to us. And He allows us the opportunity to join in His work of taking His gospel across the streets to different states and across the world. So can we join together in prayer again that God would bless His offering as we prepare to take His tithes and offerings. Dear Jesus, we come before You now, thankful for all that You have done and all that You are doing in our midst, for all the prayers that have been offered. And God, we pray that You would take these tithes and these offerings that we're giving back to You now in thanks and gratitude. And God, that You would bless them and use them to see Your kingdom come and Your will be done. God, thank You for the privilege of joining with You in Your work. God, we thank You for the many blessings You've poured out on us. And we give back to You now, asking that You would bless it, that You continue to work in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. As we give back to the Lord, may we be reminded of His faithfulness today, of His goodness toward us, and the fact that His promises are true. Let's hear together. You are who You say You are.
You are who You say You are. You'll do what You say You'll do. You'll be who You've always been to us, Jesus.
So we're reminded that our hope is in Him.
Our hope is in You alone.
Oh Lord, You're
our strength in Your mighty name. Our peace in the darkest day remains.
You've ever made, Jesus, You are unfailing.
aren't you thankful that there's victory through Jesus? I mean, that's what we're celebrating in this place today. Let's just put our hands together one more time and just say thank you to the Lord. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Listen, we're down to the final two verses in the book of James. And we see him conclude this letter to the church by reminding the church what their job is. James has told the church, your job is to win the lost. But in these verses, he's going to remind us that our job is also to restore the saved. So look at verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You say, how are we supposed to respond when a brother or sister turns his back on the church? Turns their back on the Lord, walks far away, runs far away from God. Are we just supposed to let them go? Are we supposed to just count it as it's going to happen anyway? Are we supposed to give up on them? Are we supposed to turn our back and talk about them on Facebook, right? I mean, is that supposed to be our response? When someone turns their back on the Lord, James says, absolutely not. Listen, in this text, that word strays, it literally means to wander. And there's something about that word that I found interesting, and that is the tense of the word that it was written in. That word wandering isn't something that happens all the time. You see, it's written as if wandering is something that happens rarely or occasionally. And when you look at that, it's also written in the passive voice, which tells us that when a person wanders, it's because they have been led astray. Maybe they wandered away from the faith because of a person or a priority or a passion. Maybe it has nothing to do with any of those things. Maybe they just wandered out of curiosity. Listen, the Bible tells us, James told us in chapter 1, that we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. So here's one thing that James tells the church that we can verify today, and that is that the devil's goal is to redirect you away from the truth. That's his goal for your life. And he uses our desires. He uses our sin nature. He uses whatever he can come up with to lead God's children away from the truth. You say, what's the truth? Jesus is the truth. He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so you can reword it and say it this way. The devil wants to redirect you away from Jesus. But let me tell you some good news today. God doesn't give up on his kids even when they wander. He doesn't give up on his kids when they wander. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you are like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I think it's good to remember that the Jesus we're talking about is he's the shepherd that left the 99 to chase the one. Praise God that he chases the one. Amen. Listen, if you've ever been the one, you're thankful that we have a God who chases the one. And he's showing us right here. He's saying there are moments when we find ourselves far away from God. And if that's you, you can understand that we're talking about a father that continues to pursue us. He longs to be with us. He longs to be reconciled to us. But what does that have to do with the church? I mean, we just said that the devil's goal is to redirect you away from the truth. What does that have to do with the church? Check out part two. The church's job is to redirect you back to the truth. He tells us that is our job. Verse 20, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. A lot of people believe that verse is talking about a person that loses their salvation. Like a person is saved and walking with the Lord and walking in the light and enjoying the abundant life through Christ. But then in an instant, they decide to wander. And now as a result of their wandering, they are no longer a child of the King. I don't believe that for a second. Because in this text, you can read it with your own eyes. Jesus isn't talking about a person's relationship with God. He's talking about a person's fellowship with God. It's the same way that a rebellious child can wander out of fellowship with his family. He's saying, in the same way, believers have the ability to wander out of fellowship with God and the church family. It doesn't mean that a rebellious child is no longer a child of the King. It doesn't mean that somehow miraculously the DNA was changed and he's no longer in the family. No, it just means that they've chosen to wander from the Lord and wander from the church, and now the relationship has severed. The fellowship has severed. I'll put it this way. The sun in the sky is a bright light 24 hours a day. If you agree with that, shake your head. It has been a bright light all day long, all week long, all month long, all year long, all decade long, all century long. Let me put it this way. Since God created the sun and the sky, it has consistently been a bright, shining light. But even though the sun continuously shines, we here on planet Earth still experience darkness. Let me tell you why. It's because we live on a planet called Earth that spins on its axis. And as a result of it spinning on its axis, the side of the Earth that faces the sun finds itself in the light. And the side that has turned its back on God, or the back on the light, is no longer in the light. It's in darkness. You see the correlation here, right? Listen, if there's darkness in your life, it's not because God is turning. It's because you're turning. And that's what James is saying. You will experience darkness if you continue to turn your back on God, because God is the Father of lights. And the Bible says in him there is no shadow, there is no darkness. He is consistent and he is bright shining. Just like the sun is continuously bright shining, so is God. And that's why he tells us as his children, we must continually face him and chase him and pursue him, because if we don't, we'll find ourselves in darkness. He also tells us that we will have brothers and sisters that find themselves in darkness. And our job as the body of Christ is to pray for them, yes, but also to be proactive in retrieving them. Look at verse 20. Whoever turns a sinner, right? It is the proactive action of the church to turn sinners, to get them on their axis, out of the darkness and back into the light. James says, that is your job, church. It's to be turners, right? It's to be retrievers. It's to be reconcilers. We talked about that last week in 2 Corinthians. It said that we as a new creation in Christ have been called into the ministry of reconciliation. And so that's what we ought to be doing, is praying for those who've wandered, but also being proactive in turning them, getting them back into the light. And as we do that, listen to me, we cannot forget how capable our God really is. He can do what you're asking him to do. Nobody is so lost that God can't save them. Nobody is so bad that God can't restore them. Nobody is so far gone that God can't find them. So if you have a friend or a loved one that is on your heart even today, let me just say it this way. Do not give up on them. If you give up on them, what you're really doing is you're giving up on God. And as long as their hearts are beating, there is still hope with God. I remember several years ago, my sister's family lost their dog. They loved their dog. It was a little white Maltese named Connor. And they just went berserk when they lost this dog. I mean, they put up posters all over their neighborhood. They're posting things on the internet. They were doing everything they could to find this dog, but even after all of that, nothing happened and the dog didn't show up. The dog was gone. They grieved and they mourned, and about a year later, they adopted a new dog, and it was a little puppy and it was cute and they loved this dog. My sister's two boys, they were over the moon about this dog. They bought him toys and a bed and they treated him like he was the king of the house. I mean, he was the star of the show. But about a year later, my sister got a phone call that she was not anticipating. It was the vet. And once the vet got my sister on the phone, the vet simply said this, "Ma'am, did you lose your dog?" And in that instant, she said, my heart sunk. I start to panic because I thought, oh no, not again, right? I can't lose another dog. I mean, this was devastating the first time around. My boys were devastated when we lost this dog. I cannot go through this again. She said, and I'm panicking and I'm thinking all these thoughts. And as I was doing that, I looked down and right next to my feet, curled up in a ball, was her dog. So you got the vet saying you lost the dog. You look down. She said, so I was relieved, and I got to get back on the phone and say, ma'am, there must be some mistake. I haven't lost my dog. My dog is right here with me. She said, in that moment, the vet got back on the phone and she said, "Are you sure?" "Well, yes, vet, I'm sure. I'm looking at my dog." She said, "Your name is Jessica, right?" My sister said, "Well, yeah, my name is Jessica." "And you're sure you didn't lose your dog?" "Yes, I'm sure I didn't lose my dog." And she said, the vet went on and said this, "You are 100% sure that you didn't lose a little white Maltese named Connor." And she said, in that moment, she was blown away. You see, it had been over 2 years since Connor ran away from home. And now this vet is calling saying that she's found Connor 85 miles away from where they lived. See, what Jessica forgot was that when Connor was a little puppy, they put a chip inside of Connor in case anything like this ever happened. And with a chip, listen to me, no matter how far you run away from home, even if it's 85 miles away with those little legs, you can go as far as you want away from home, but you're never lost. And in the same way, let me just say, when you're a part of the family of God, even when you wander, even when you run far away from Him, you're never really lost. So James reminds the church, "Church, we need to pray for those who've wandered, those who are far away from God, those who don't have the daily relationship with Christ, those who aren't taking up their cross and following Jesus. Don't give up on them, but pray for them. Some may not be in His family yet. Pray for their salvation. Some may know Jesus living in rebellion. Pray for their repentance, their confession. Pray that they'll get right with the Lord." But He reminds us, do not give up on them. Do not give up on God. So here's how we're going to close our service today. Many of us here today, we have someone in our family that's wandering, and we're going to pray for them. And so if that's you, I want you to stand all across this place. I say, I got somebody in my family, a friend, a family member, a coworker, somebody that God has put on my heart, where I'm going to pray for them right now. Look around this room. Look all over this place. These are people that say, I identify with what you're saying. We're going to pray also for those who are standing up in the loft right now, those who are watching this online, who are standing up all over the place saying, God has put someone on my heart, and we're going to pray for them. If you're not standing, would you go ahead and stand and put your hand on the shoulder of someone? And here's what I would like for us to do. You ready? We're going to have a song of invitation. Your invitation might need to be right where you're standing. It may need to say, God, I'm not giving up. God, I'm going to wear my knees out. I'm going to believe in the power of prayer. I'm going to believe that you're capable, and I'm not going to give up. There may also be someone listening to the sound of my voice today that says this, I am the one who's been wandering, and I need to get right with God. If that's you, I don't want you to stay where you're standing. I want you to come forward. I want you to go public in your decision to say, hey, I need to get right with God. I need to either get into a real relationship with God. I need Him to save me once and for all, or I need Him to restore me, and I need my faith to be real. So that's how I want to encourage you to respond today. Respond as the Lord leads. But the worst thing you can do is leave this place unchanged. If God's calling you to salvation, you should be walking already. If God's calling you to restoration, you should be coming here. This altar was built for your knees. And for those of us who are going to cry out to God on behalf of someone else, let's pray and let's cry out to God even now as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow.